speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
In Galatians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The fact that Jesus died by crucifixion was a great obstacle to the conversion of both Jew and Gentiles. Paul wrote of this fact and said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto Gentiles foolishness." That the Messiah of the Jews should be so handled and mistreated as to die on a Roman cross was just preposterous to the Jewish mind. The claim that Jesus was the Messiah was considered blasphemy by them. And on the other hand, the culture Greeks considered it an absurdity to think that a man who died such a shameful death as Jesus could become a Savior. And no death was ever so shameful as that which came by crucifixion. No death was so physically torturous. No death was more dreaded by criminals. And Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Yet in spite of all that, he said that the cross was something by which the world had been crucified unto him, and I am to the world. This we started in Galatians 6, verse 14. And in spite of all that could be said about the tragedy of the cross to Christians, it stands as his greatest single demonstration of divine love for mankind. Christians glory in that cross, for the death of the Son of God by crucifixion made it possible for condemned sinners to have forgiveness and to have the divine grace of God. And in this lesson, I want to tell as best I can the story of the cross and the significance of the cross for man's salvation. And in retelling this old, old story, opportunity for the fulfillment of the Savior's words will be given, where he said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The first event connected with Jesus' crucifixion was the scourging he received. The Jews had long used beating or scourging as a common form of punishment, but by their law, 40 lashes were the maximum allowed in any penalty. We can read of that in Deuteronomy 25. Jesus was scourged by the Romans, who observed no such limitation as to the number of strokes. The only restriction on a Roman soldier, the one who was given the beating, was that he could not beat the victim to death. There had to be some spark of life that remained in the individual that was being beaten. And because of the humiliation attached to both scourging and crucifixion, a Roman citizen could never be crucified and could only be scourged after his guilt had been formally determined. Now, Paul, who was a Roman citizen, escaped a potential scourging at Jerusalem by calling attention to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. Acts 22, verse 25. Now, Roman scourging could be by a leather whip, or by rods, or in the worst form, by a knotted cord or a chain, which was weighted down by a piece of bone or metal in the tip to even cut deeper when the person was being tortured. This instrument of scourging was known as the flagellum. And from the Greek text of Mark 15:15 and Matthew 27:26, we know that Jesus was beaten with this most cruel of all the scourging tools. In such a beating, the victim was stripped. He was tied to a post with the leather strips. He was whipped mercilessly. And the beatings frequently exposed the victim's bones, or even their entrails would spill out. Men have been known to bite their tongues in half. and many history records died from such scourging. After scourging Jesus, the Roman executioners cut him free. They proceeded to add their personal insult to the affair by placing a crown of thorns on his head, putting a purple robe on him, then mocking him and slapping him in the face. John 19, verse 2 and 3 states, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, arrayed him in purple garment. And they came unto him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands." Pilate, the Roman procurator of Judea, who acted as the judge for Jesus, was able to discern the innocence of Jesus. He could see through the false charges that the Jews had made. And Pilate said, "I find no crime in him," John 19:6. Evidently, Pilate hoped that the scourging would be sufficient to appease the angry mob so that they would release Jesus. And when that failed, he even went so far as to give the mob a choice between releasing the innocent Jesus or a murderer named Barabbas. But the frenzied crowd was not to be satisfied. The people chose Barabbas to be set free. And when Pilate asked the people about their will for Jesus, they cried, "Let him be crucified, crucify him." At this point, Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. The cross was laid over his mangled shoulders. He was forced to drag it through the streets toward the place of execution. And John's narrative takes up verse 17. "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself unto the place called the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew tongue is Golgotha." Crucifixion was always a public thing. The victims were forced to walk through the streets to the place where they would be put to death. And that was part of the humiliation and for a warning to other potential lawbreakers. And the place of crucifixion was always a public place where the victim was stripped of his clothing, where he was nailed to the cross, and where he was exposed to the mockery and the chanting of those passing by. In the case of Jesus, the taunting seems to have been especially severe. Luke puts it this way in Luke 23, beginning with verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou art king of the Jews, save thyself." As if the unjust trials, the scourging, and the public humiliation were not enough, the worst was yet to come. The tortures of death by crucifixion are almost incredible. So painful was it that prisoners about to be crucified were given a mixture of sour wine or vinegar, as the King James translated, which would serve to render them less susceptible to pain. But Jesus had determined to know the full extent of possible human suffering, and he declined the drink. Matthew 27, "They gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink." Crucifixion did not damage any vital part of the body, and it brought on a slow, agonizing death as a result of fatigue, the result of the loss of blood, the cramped muscles, the hunger and the thirst. The victim was stretched on the cross astride a peg, and his hands and feet were fastened to the wooden beam by large nails or spikes. The cross was then raised by soldiers using ropes, and the base of it was moved beside a foot and a half deep hole which would have could accommodate the cross. The dull blows of a heavy mallet were heard. Then came the thud of the cross as it fell into place. The body of the victim writhed in pain as his full weight struggled against the nails and the peg that was between his legs. And now the torture began in earnest. There was pain from the nails, from the narrow peg on which he sat. There was the cramping and the drawing of muscles. There was intense thirst. and Jesus our Lord hung for about 6 hours from the third hour of the day until the ninth hour, from about 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m., the way we count time, in Mark 15:25. And Matthew tells us, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he cried again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the spirit. Matthew 27:46 and verse 50. As horrible as the physical aspects of the crucifixion were, and as marvelous as it was for Jesus to suffer such torture and humiliation for our sake, we must not forget that physical death could not pay the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is spiritual death, separation from God. And it's this penalty of spiritual death which Jesus suffered in connection with his physical death that has made redemption available to men. When Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he was not in a delirious state. He was aware of what he was saying. He knew full well, and he was expressing the agony which was in his heart. The Father who had strengthened and comforted Jesus in Gethsemane forsook him at Golgotha. Because we read in Galatians 3:13 that he made Jesus a curse for us. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus was made to be sin on our behalf. Jesus was treated as a sinner so that sinners might be treated as righteous men before God. The word death basically means separation. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And when the Bible says that the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23, it's referring to spiritual death. Men who are under sin's condemnation are separated from God in this life. Isaiah 59:1-2 speaks about our sin separating us from God. And will ultimately, man will be separated from God eternally in hell. Jesus had never experienced such a separation. From eternity, he had been with his Father. During his earthly life, he lived in daily communion with his Father. He had never done anything worthy of spiritual death, but he voluntarily submitted to that experience so that atonement could be made for sin. He experienced the very essence of hell, separation from God on the cross. And why? He died to show how enormous sin really is. He died to provide a compelling demonstration of God's divine love for man. He died to satisfy divine justice and provide a basis for reconciliation with God, so that we might sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In our submission to the Lord, we're cut off from the world, and the cross gives us hope in this life, in everlasting life. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.